Take your Bibles, please, tonight and turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. I would like to be able to conclude this chapter tonight, but I don't know that we will. There's so many good things to share from this particular passage. And the title of our message tonight that deals with verses 31 through 39 is God is for us. God is for us. And it comes from this phrase in verse 31, if God be for us, who can be against us? Now, this particular word that's translated if is not an if of possibility or mere possibility. As a matter of fact, in the tense that it's given, it's in a conditional particle in the Greek, and it signifies a fulfilled condition. And it should be translated since or because. Since or because, and you can read it this way, what shall we then say to these things? Since God be for us, who can be against us? That changes the whole dynamic, does it not, of how we look at this verse of Scripture. So let's read verses 31 through 39, and then we're going to look at four things that I want to share from this particular passage tonight. What shall we say to these things? Since God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this wonderful passage of Scripture that you've given to us in your Word. Lord, it's been the blessing of the saints to fall back and rely upon this passage of Scripture over thousands of years. Lord, there have been dear Christians who have repeated these words as they were burned at stakes. There have been dear saints that have laid on their deathbed and rejoiced in the fact that they were fixing to slip into eternity knowing Christ as their Savior. Lord, there are Christians today who love to quote these verses. We pray, dear Father, that we might have an understanding of their meaning, that we might realize that you are for us, that you have done everything that can be done in your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior, for us. We ask now your blessing upon the preaching of the Word, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God is for us. You'll find that phrase for us repeated several times in verses 31 through 39. God is for us. You know, those that really struggle with the doctrine of election in the previous verses that we read in verses 28 through 30 should understand that God is for us. He is not against us. God does not send anyone to hell. Do we understand that? That doctrine is not taught in the Bible. There are those who claim that people who believe in election are teaching that lost sinners are being sent to hell by God. That's not what the Bible teaches. Men die and go to hell because they choose to die and go to hell. They chose in Adam to sin. And they choose to ignore the message of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, and they choose in their last breath that they have on this earth not to repent of their sin and believe, and they go to a devil's hell, not because God sends them there, because they choose to go live with the devil for all eternity. Let us understand that. And let us also understand that God is for us. And there are four areas that are brought out in this passage of Scripture here that illustrate this truth that God is for us. God is for sinners. And He's provided a way to save them by His grace. We're going to look at these four elements tonight in these verses of Scripture. And I want to give some kind of introductory comments as we get into our study of these four things. These things mentioned here in verse 31 doubtlessly is referring to the issues that Paul has dealt with here in chapter 8. Paul realizes that there are many fearful believers who will still doubt about their security in Christ, and that there will be false teachers who will try to exploit these doubts. We have whole segments of religion today that talk about losing your salvation. Clear in this passage of Scripture that no man can come and separate us from the love of God. Once we have come to faith in Jesus Christ, we are His child. When the adoption papers are signed, sealed, and delivered, there is no one that can come back with a legal argument. We're going to see that here. Who is he that condemneth? Who is he that lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Those are legal terms. We've talked about a legal adoption that takes place where God translates us from the kingdom of Satan and He makes us sons through His Son, Jesus Christ, and His shed blood. That's a legal transaction, and it's signed off by the judge, God, and no one can come back and say, "You have no legal right to Todd Brainerd." Because God said, "I have every right to him because I saved him at age 14 and the blood of my Son cleansed him from all of his sin and made him a child, made him a son." And so no one can come back and point the finger. We're told about in Revelation chapter 12 that the devil is the accuser of the brethren. Talking about how he comes into the presence of God and accuses. And we're going to look at some illustrations tonight from the Old Testament about how the devil has accused others in the past and how God always takes up the case of His children and tells the devil to get moving. He cannot bring a charge against God's elect because they're His sons. They're His sons and they're rightfully His. In Psalm 121 verses 1 and 2 it says, "I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from which cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth." These verses of Scripture in Psalm 121 verses 1 and 2 are the foundation of what the Apostle Paul shares here by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And there are several Psalms and other Old Testament verses that are alluded to in these verses of Scripture, and I'm going to point them out as we go through. Now, since God is for us, who can be against us? That is such an important question. Do you have the right answer to that question tonight? Since God is for us, who can be against us? Well, you don't understand. We've got high gas prices and high food prices. We've got the Saudis against us. We've got weather against us. We've got whole millions of acres in the Midwest that have been wiped out by flooding. What are we going to do at the end of this year? Because we're not going to have the corn and we're not going to have the wheat that normally come out of those fields. What are we going to do? Food prices are supposed to be elevated. We have all these things against us, but let me ask you this. Who or what is greater than God? No man and no thing is greater than God. We must accept by faith the truth that God is greater than all things. He's greater than floods. He's greater than nations. He's greater than kings. He's greater than any military might that might be launched. He is greater than all. It's a fundamental principle of Christianity that the underlying foundation is this: there is none greater than God. And when the government comes and sticks its finger at us and says, "You can't do that," we just rest in the Lord. And we say with Peter, we must follow God and not man. That's the great comfort of the Christian. There's comfort to me in that, to know that whatever happens in this life, I can rest assured of the fact that if I stick faithful to the Word of God and stand on the foundation of Jesus Christ, nothing can shake the Lord's work and service for the Lord Jesus Christ, because I'm His son. I'm His son. The doctrine of adoption, folks, is one of the most wonderful doctrines. It's been emphasized here in this chapter, and it's fitting that as we come to the end of this chapter, it's emphasized again because it's talking about all the wonderful privileges of being a son or a daughter in Christ Jesus. Now, the obvious implication is that if anyone were able to rob us of our salvation, they would have to be greater than God. Right? because He is both the giver and the sustainer of salvation. To Christians, Paul is asking, in effect, who could conceivably take away our no condemnation status, talked about in verse 1 of chapter 8? Who could possibly come along and take away that no condemnation status? Who is stronger than God, the Creator of everything and everyone who exists? And the answer is a resounding no one. No thing is greater than God. The Old Testament Scriptures speak often of this. Psalm 27, verse 1, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" No matter what circumstance there might be, we've lost our backbone. We've lost our purity. We're bringing in the vileness and the wickedness on our television sets, and we have the vileness and wickedness of what's happening in our churches. And we're living in a generation today where we want to cover instead of expose sin. And that's where we are today. You want to know where America is, where it's at? Because our homes and our churches are not what they ought to be. Let's not blame the politicians. Let's go back and start pointing the finger at ourselves. This is one of the truths that's being missed today. Psalm 46, verses 1 through 3 and verse 11. "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will we not fear, though the earth be removed and the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof." Selah. You know what that is? In the Hebrew, it's a sigh. It's a literal sigh and then reflective moment of time where you think back about that. Now, what are we seeing in America today? What are we seeing around the world? We're seeing typhoons. We're seeing 500-year flooding in our country. We're seeing wildfires in the West. We are seeing famines in Africa. We're seeing famines in portions of China where they haven't had water for almost 2 years. We are seeing all things beginning to happen in our world, and these are just the beginnings. The Bible tells us about that. Though there be earthquakes, and though there be mountain shaking, and though there be famine and pestilence, these are the beginning of the end, the Bible says. We're seeing all these things happen. And the psalmist reflects here, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. What is that? Where whole mountains are dropped off into the sea. How about this? Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, hurricanes and typhoons. Heard about the one that hit Manila this weekend. Terrible flooding in the streets of Manila. A ferry boat that was out carrying 700 people sank to the bottom with all the people on board, only a handful saved. Typhoons coming through. We will not be afraid, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. And then this little phrase, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Oh, these verses of Scripture that come to our minds, Isaiah chapter 40, verses 22, 26, and 28. It is He that sitteth upon the circle of the earth. Imagine that. God overlooking the circle of the earth. And the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number? He calleth them all by names by the greatness of His might. For He is stronger in power. Not one faileth. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, nor is weary? There is no searching of His understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, He increaseth strength. You look at the picture of creation. The Riberos were telling about, they took a different flight pattern this time, and they flew over the Amazon. And they saw the two tributaries that lead into the great, mighty Amazon, which in some places is miles and miles across. And they said that they could see the brown tributary and the black tributary. And they said it was just like little tiny dots, the boats that were on those rivers as they were flying over. And God sits upon the circle of the earth. And He says to the earth, I bring the princes to nothing. The candidates, the leaders of this world that are over in Saudi Arabia begging them, please give us more oil. All these princes that are gathering there. And He says, I'll bring them to naught. They have no power. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Lift up your eyes on high. That's the cry to the children of God. Lift up your eyes on high. I am for you. If you're my sons, I am for you. Now, let's get into our study tonight. Four things that I want to share with you. Number one, God is for us because He spared not His own Son. God is for us because He spared not His own Son. The Greek word for spare is phedomai. Phedomai. It occurs three times in the book of Romans, and it means to forego the affliction of that evil or retribution which was designed. In other words, He refused to spare His Son. He refused to forego the crucifixion, but instead moved His Son forward to die on Calvary's tree. God is for us because He spared not His own Son. He gave us the very best. Isn't it wonderful to have the best of something? You know, there are T-shirts, and then there's the best of T-shirts. Whenever we order T-shirts for some of our events, we try to get the cheapest ones that we can because they're only going to be worn a few times at school events or so forth like that, or for a certain function. And you try to get, and it's amazing, they've got whole catalogs down here, big old huge catalog of nothing but T-shirts. Now you talk about a market. They've got cheap T-shirts. They've got expensive T-shirts. Have you ever worn an expensive T-shirt? I mean, they feel pretty good. I mean, they're made out of special materials and so forth like that. But the cheap T-shirts that I normally get, you just put them on and you wear them to work. You don't think about them that much. There's a variety of quality. But God did not choose a lesser quality to handle our salvation. He chose His own Son. He spared Him not. That's love, folks. That's love. That's God being for us. Oh, the missionary message that we carry to a lost and dying world is God is for us. He doesn't want you to continue on with your choice in Adam. You made a foolish choice. Every baby that's born on this earth chose in Adam to sin. But God loved us and He spared not His own Son, that children and adults and teenagers could look to the Lord and say, Lord, be merciful unto me, a sinner. He spared not His own Son. If God spared not His own Son for us, what else could He possibly prize more? What else could He prize more? I think about Genesis 22 and the illustration of Abraham. You know, Mount Moriah, where Isaac was to be sacrificed, is the same mount upon which our Lord was to be crucified. Abraham began his walk with God by giving up his father in the land of the Ur of Chaldees. God called on Abraham to give up a lot. He gave up his father. Not only that, but he ended up by giving up his own son. That was the whole point. Between these two crisis points in Abraham's life, where he left his home, gave up his father, and came to Mount Moriah to give up his only son, his only begotten son, the one chosen by God, between these two crisis points, he gave up his well-watered plains of Jordan. Not only that, but he offered gifts of the king of Sodom, Hagar, the Egyptian, and even his beloved Ishmael. He lost all of those things. Had to give them up. The giving up of Isaac, however, was the greatest single act in his life, as God Himself acknowledged, "Lay not thine hand upon the lad," saith God, "neither do thou anything unto him, for I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, from me." What a picture. What a picture here. It's interesting that that word withheld is this in the Greek Septuagint. That is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Scriptures, uses the same word here in Romans chapter 8 and verse 31 to translate that Hebrew word in Genesis chapter 22. Spare. Abraham, you spared not your son. And God says, I spared not my son. He gave his very best. What an expression of God's justification and sanctification and glorification expressed in his son, Jesus Christ. Psalm 37 verse 28 says, For the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever. They are preserved forever. How shall he not freely give us all things? We're told here in verse 32, He spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? I read in my study of this particular verse of Scripture an illustration that was given by Josephus about a wealthy Roman who had an unfaithful son. He had a very loyal and faithful servant. And so as he was dying, laying upon his deathbed, he went to his, called his son to his side, and he said, Son, I'm going to give everything to my faithful servant, Marcellus. He has been faithful to me. He has never been disloyal to me. And you have gone away from my teaching that I have given to you and all the special training that I've given to you. I will not allow you to have the wealth. I'm going to give it all to him, but I will give you the chance to pick one item from our house. And the boy thought for just a moment. He said, I want Marcellus. I want Marcellus. That boy had learned something. You know what? God says the same thing to us. We have disappointed Him. We have been disloyal to Him. The Bible says we're enemies of the cross in our lost estate. And the Lord says, I'll allow you to have one thing. You can escape your sin if you'll just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you receive Jesus Christ, you get it all. Amen? There's nothing missing out of it. Everything's there in Jesus Christ. And we need to cry out, Lord, I want Jesus Christ. I want it all. What a picture. I think of the words of Charles Wesley's hymn. In the hymn, Jesus, Lover of My Soul, one of the verses says, Thou, O Christ, art all I want, more than all I find in Thee. More than all I find in Thee. Do you have that kind of scope of understanding about Jesus Christ tonight? God is for us because He spared not His Son. Number two, God is for us because He is our judge and no one can bring a false charge before His bar. Here we have a courtroom scene. Verse 33, Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? God justifieth. You'll find in there that in both verses 33 and 34 you have the little italics phrase there, it is. That does not appear in the original language. Rather, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? God justifieth. In other words, what is being said here is that no one can bring false charges and have a hearing at His bar, at His bima, the place where charges are brought, because He's a faithful judge. There is no possibility of any charge being brought against us. Paul emphasizes in this connection the perfect defeat of our enemy, the devil. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is He that justifieth. I think back to the Old Testament, to Zechariah chapter 3. I won't have you turn there because time is short. But there we see Joshua the high priest. And Joshua the high priest is clothed in dirty clothing. I mean, he is filthy. We don't know what he was doing, but his clothes were covered with dirt and with filth. And Satan comes to the right hand of God and begins to accuse Joshua the high priest before God. And he implies that Joshua the high priest is totally unfit to be a high priest. You know, it's interesting. The Bible tells us that Satan is a liar. He's the father of all lies. But I'm afraid that whenever he comes before the throne of God's grace, he doesn't have to make up a lot of lies about us, does he? When he accuses the brethren. Because we're all guilty of sin. We're all unworthy. We all think thoughts that we ought not to think. We all do things during the daytime that we ought not to do. But here was Satan before the throne, and he was accusing Joshua the high priest. And we find here in this passage, Zechariah 3 verses 1 through 5, listen, And the Lord said unto Satan, The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, Take away the filthy garments from him, that is Joshua, the high priest, and say unto him, Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from me, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. And I said, Let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments, and the angel of the Lord stood by. As judge, God will not admit testimony against us because he is for us. Isn't that wonderful? Someone says, I've got something against Todd Brainerd. Devil comes before the Lord and he looks down and he sees his son. Sees the blood of Jesus Christ and says, Satan, get out of my courtroom. You're not going to bring any false charges. No matter who it might be, a child of God here. Now, it's not saying that we don't sin and that we're perfect. But in Christ Jesus, no one can bring false charges before God at His throne because He's a faithful judge. He's for us. Isn't it wonderful to have a judge that understands your case? Isn't it wonderful to have a judge that judges righteous judgment? This is the picture here. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? His chosen children, His adopted sons. No one can. That's the picture. Number three, God is for us because He is our advocate, who pleads our case on the merits of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Notice this, please, in verses 34. Who is he that condemneth? Speaking here of an attorney. And he's bringing these charges here against us. It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. There's the picture of the advocate. God is for us because he is our advocate. The devil slandered Job, but the Lord defended and vindicated him. Job chapter 1, verse 9, and then in chapter 42 and verse 12. There is a saying in the Talmud that goes like this. Shall a father bear witness against his son? Shall a father bear witness against his son? And this is the picture here. The petty enemy of the believer, the devil, who would like to condemn him, has no such authority. Jesus Christ is the only one who has authority. And he is our advocate. Boy, isn't it wonderful to have not only a judge that understands our case, but we have an advocate standing beside us who's arguing in our defense. We've got representation on both sides of the judge's bar. That's the picture that's given to us here. Do you see it here? This legal testimony here. We have a judge that's for us, and we have an advocate, and our attorney, Jesus Christ, is for us. And no one can bring charges against us. No one can lay condemnation against us because we rest on the power and veracity and righteousness of Jesus Christ our Lord. Hebrews 7 and verse 25 says, Wherefore he is able to save to the uttermost the ones who are coming to God through him, for he is always living in order to make intercession in behalf of them. In other words, he's our advocate. He's making intercession. He's our go-between. And we have representation on both sides of the bar. Number four tonight, God is for us because He loves us with an everlasting love. God is for us because He loves us with an everlasting love. Three times in verses 35 through 39, we have the word love. Do you see it there? Verse 35, Who shall separate us from the love, agape, of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, For thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that, say it please, loved us. Move on down to verse 39. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love, agape of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The word agape is used in the New Testament. Listen carefully to this. This is important. It's used in the New Testament to describe the attitude of God toward three groups or individuals. His Son, the world, and to those that believe on Jesus Christ. That word agape is used concerning those three groups. His own Son. He loved His own Son. The Bible indicates that. He loved Jesus Christ. It's used about lost sinners. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And then it's a word that is used many, many times in the Bible to describe His love for those who have believed on His name. the love of God. Adoption of sons has been a central theme in this chapter, and it is only fitting that the chapter should conclude with statements concerning the love of God expressed toward His sons and toward His daughters. Now understand this, please, about agape. Agape love is not emotionless. It is not emotionless. The word over and over again as it's used in the New Testament expresses emotion. However, understand this, His love is not an impulse of His feelings. It's an impulse of His will, and that's the difference. That's the difference. Boy, you get all teary-eyed when you see something that happens and we get teary-eyed in emotion. But aren't you glad that God doesn't work on emotion? Emotion comes and goes. You can be crying one minute and fussing the next minute. All you have to do is go spend a night in the nursery. You can find out. And that's just the workers. That's not even the kids that are down there working. I mean, we swing with the emotions. God loved us not out of emotion, but out of His will. And as He loves us with His will, He expresses it with emotion. He expresses it with emotion. He's tender. He is compassionate. All He has to do is snatch away our breath and we'd be gone into eternity. But He loves us, and no one can separate us from that love. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Circumstances, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, death? No, not even death can separate us from the love of God. Paul gives a quotation here from the Septuagint, here in this particular text, quoting several verses of Scripture. We won't take time to share all these, but I want to close with this. Nothing can separate us from the love of God because God is for us. Couple of men that I wrote down comments from, kind of give some insight. Hadley Mull said this, "The name of Christ Jesus our Lord, which has rolled as a cadence through Paul's thought here in chapter 8, reaches its climax in the eternal love of God that surrounds the believer." You and I are surrounded by the love of God tonight. You and I cannot go outside His love. He loved us in spite of our sin. He has exercised His love in that He sent His Son to die on the Calvary's tree for our sin. And tonight He loves you intimately. That's been the whole point of this book, this chapter. He loves you. And so for you to sin means that you're sinning against His love. That's the point that Paul makes here by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Adolf Schlatter said in his commentary on Romans, "It was love that gave Jesus the power to link humanity with Himself far more so than their origination from Adam linked them to Adam." Get His point? You say, "Well, my link to Adam is too strong." Oh no. God can separate you from that love of Adam. He can take that love away, and He can replace it with His almighty love that overwhelms and absorbs. A picture that in John chapter 10 where God places us in the hand of Christ and His hand is upon us on top, where we're completely surrounded by His love. That's the picture. He goes on to say, "It was love that made the cross, death, grave, and resurrection to be the act accomplished for all and made effective in all believers." It was His love. Folks, is God for us tonight? He sure is. He sure is. What a picture has been given to us in these four areas of His love, coming to the final climax that He just loves us. An act of His will. Not because we're loving and we're lovable, but because out of His will He said, "I'm going to redeem them. I'm going to give them My Son, and I'm going to call them. Whosoever will may come. Whosoever will may come." Will you come? Are you here tonight without Jesus Christ? The call goes out. You continue on with your choice, you'll die and go to a devil's hell. But if you cry out, He'll deliver you from your connection to Adam. He'll break that love, and He'll give you a new love. Love for Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your Word tonight. Lord, this is such an important passage of Scripture. Lord, it overwhelms us to think that You would love us, and that You would send Your only begotten Son to die on Calvary's tree for us, And Lord, we come away with this truth tonight. Since You are for us, who can be against us? And Lord, we know that we are so weak and frail. So many times we let circumstances and world conditions and leaders and politics and financial economic troubles to take precedence over Thee. And we think, well, we're not going to be able to handle this situation. We're not going to be able to get ourselves out of this, that, or the other. And we moan and gripe and complain about all the things that are happening in this world. But You're for us. Who can be against us? Lord, help this simple truth to ring in our hearts tonight. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.